Good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome, and also to those that are listening online by the telephone or the streaming service. My name is Brother Joe Clifton, and I'll be your chairman this morning, and Brother Tim Mancer is to prepare our minds through the words of exhortation. And he's to speak to us in relation to Jabez, who is recorded for us in the reading in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 1 to 10.
Well, good morning. And thanks, Joe, for the introduction. And as you've gathered this morning, I thought we'd take a look at Jabez's prayer for some thoughts to lead our minds to the emblems. It's actually interesting. I didn't know anything about this prayer. I was just casually looking at the idea of prayers that God answered in the Bible when I stumbled across it. We know that prayers in the Bible that are answered, they seem to have this common thread. They always line up with God's purpose and also are about promoting his salvation. And when we look at Jabez's prayer, it's no different. And when I did a quick search at the number of prayers in the Bible, Jabez's prayer keeps on heavily being linked to the prosperity gospel in America. In fact, there's a book written to that title, which topped the New York Times bestseller list, selling over 9 million copies in 2002. And the commentary is that, you know, broadly, if you chant Jabez's prayer daily, then God becomes your genie in the bottle and you receive blessings of wealth, material gain, success at work, or whatever you put your mind to. And it's really complete and utter rubbish. You actually couldn't get any further from the truth of this prayer. You know, we're told very little about Jabez. He just pops up in this lineage of Judah in the chapter that we read this morning. We don't know his mother's name. He has no father. We don't know the specifics of his background or why there's sorrow in his life. And we don't know the full details of the purpose of his prayer. In fact, we don't even know exactly what time period he's in, whether it's under Joshua's campaign into the promised land or under the judges. And it's believed Ezra, who wrote Chronicles to the people who were returning from the land of captivity, used him as an inspiration to them. And the people obviously knew who he was. And they were coming back into a land with nothing. And Ezra was inspiring them to look at the royal line, which was the core structure of God's promises, and take inspiration from this man's situation and prayer, recognizing the most important part. And that was that God answered his prayer. And so when we look at Jabez, there's a lot of speculation about who this man was. So my thoughts this morning, they're not dogmatic about anyone's suggestion. I've just tried to blend some ideas and the key ideas together to lead our minds to Christ. You know, this is a very personal prayer. Jabez's name in the Hebrew is a play on the word sorrow. And if you look at verses 9 and 10 of the chapter that we read there this morning, we see in verse 9 that his mother named him because she birthed him in sorrow. And then in verse 10, Jabez references it in his prayer. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And grieve in the Hebrew is also a play on the word sorrow. So three times sorrow is referenced in two verses. So Jabez is praying to God that he would deliver him from what his name had become an embodiment of. Jabez's prayer is about rising above your situation. And you know, God does not give the specifics or details of what Jabez's sorrow was. I think the important factor was that he was praying that his past would have no effect or hindrance on his efforts to please God. And I think God deliberately only gives us so much. to highlight the fact that Jabez did rise above his situation. And I think this is absolutely the beautiful characteristic of our Father in heaven. He knows our past. He knows our situation, our sorrows, our hindrances, and our grief. But God never lets that define us. He sees past it all and looks at our hearts and elevates us if we have the desire of Jabez. You know, it's us as humans that want to know the past. We make judgment on it. And sometimes we define people by it. And God is telling us in this record that it's not needed. This is personal. Look what I can make you become, is his message. And I think it's absolutely beautiful and wonderful. And look at God's summary of Jabez in verse 9. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. The man's life is summed up in one sentence. And I had a giggle when I was doing this because I kind of thought, just as well it wasn't a Mansa doing the summary, it might have taken the whole Bible to make that statement. But seriously, brothers and sisters, what would be the one sentence that God would write about us? There's something to think on, isn't it? More honourable. You know, honourable is often translated with the word glory, and it carries this idea of weight. So it's the opposite of being vain, empty, and worthless. So Jabez had weight. He had substance and value in God's eyes. The circumstances in this man's life had shaped him to understand and trust in the weight and the substance of God's words and promises. It was his only hope from his situation. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Maybe just keep a marker in 1 Chronicles 4. So we'll have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think the spirit of who Jabez was and God's summary of this word honourable is found in this quote. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so the context of Paul, what he's talking about in this chapter, is of holding on to faith through extreme trial, rising above your situation and being active in service to God despite your circumstances. And see verse 6 there? He has shined in our hearts to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So everything that we know about God, his gospel and his promises have been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And we've believed it in our hearts. And verse 7 there, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, why is it a treasure? Well, in the context of this chapter, it's important, isn't it, that through faith to hold on to the gospel and the promises. And our knowledge helps us do that, doesn't it? But it becomes a treasure, particularly under trial, which is why Peter refers to the great and precious promises. And it becomes so precious when under extreme trial we are refined and we hang on. We don't let go. This is when our faith becomes more than knowledge. It's lived. This was Jabez's treasure. And this treasure is in earthen vessels. And Jabez's vessel was full of God's character. It had weight and substance, and it wasn't empty. He was honourable. See verse 7? That the power may be of God and not of us. And you see, Jabez fully understood this, didn't he? Because that's why he prayed, that thine hand might be with me. Now look at verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See verse 17, an eternal weight of glory. That is what God saw in Jabez, and that's why he was more honourable than his brethren. He looked at the things unseen, and in verse 18, he rose above his situation. And I think this is why Jabez's prayer was way more than extending his borders with land. And I'm not being dogmatic about it, but I think it's less about the material gain and more about the work of God's salvation. So let's come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and have a closer look at this prayer. And we see in verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. It's actually interesting that it doesn't say that he called on Yahweh his God, or that he called on Yahweh, rather the God of Israel. And I think it has a twofold application, one to the man and the other to the nation. And keeping the man Jacob in mind, notice in verse 10 there that it says there that Jabez said, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed." It's an earnest cry. And keeping a mark, as I said, we would be moving around a little bit. Let's just go have a look at Genesis chapter 32. Keeping a mark in 1 Chronicles 4. Flip over to Genesis 32, please. And we'll read verses 24 to 28. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And, you know, we know the background to Genesis 32, don't we? We know it very well. Jacob's become two camps. He's told that Esau's coming with 400 men. And in verse 6, he does all this scheming with gifts and all these animals, and he has all these plans. And then reality kicks in, and he's absolutely terrified that Esau's going to kill him. And he realizes he can't scheme his way out, and he cries to God in prayer for deliverance in verses 9 to 12. And then he wrestles this angel in verses 24 to 28, which we've just read. And he cries out that he would not let it go until he was blessed. And for the first time in his life, Jacob fully understood his character and his situation. He could not prevail by his own arm. It was only God who could change his situation. And because he came to an understanding and put his trust in God and would not let go, God changed his name to Israel, and that name would become part of Abraham's promises. A seed that would become a nation, and ultimately will become a spiritual nation, who put their trust in God. And you see, Jabez's prayer is very circumstantial. It's about the full comprehension of his life situation. It's a cry to bless him in his endeavours. It's a cry of trust in God. He's crying to a God that changes names, changes circumstances, and helps prevail to do his will. You see, that was everything to Jabez. You see, in God's eyes, Jacob's name did not define him. He became Israel because of who Jacob was trying to become through God's strength. Jacob is a name to grow out of. Jabez was a name to grow out of. Our names do not define us. Our life situations do not define us. We are growing out of them through God's strength. They are not our inheritance. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write it upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. That's what the inheritance is all about. It's more than land. I mean, what good is land if it doesn't have spiritual people on it giving praise to God? And you see, brothers and sisters, Jacob, he totally got this. And we know this because when he gives all the gifts to Esau in chapter 33, and look at the interaction in verse 9. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Esau says, I have enough. I don't need these gifts. And that enough in the Hebrew actually just means exactly that, enough. But look at Jacob's response in verse 11. It says, take, I pray thee, in my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously unto me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. In the Hebrew, he's saying, I have everything. Take it. How could he have everything? He's given all these gifts to Esau. He had everything through God's grace. It's above land. It's above material gain. It's an eternal blessing. And now Jacob understood this. You know, as I said before, Jacob called on the God of Israel, and it had a twofold application. Jabez's situation and that of the nation of Israel. And as I said earlier in my comments, you know, various commentaries on Jabez. Some people believe Jabez lived in the time period of Joshua's entry into the promised land around Joshua 16 onwards, or the times of the judges. But there is one common thread for both timelines. They were suffering from not obeying God's word. They had not driven out all their enemies from their inheritance. And Joshua dealt with this on his deathbed, didn't he? When he asked Israel to choose that day who they would serve, to throw away their gods and choose Yahweh. And when you go to Judges chapter 1 and you look at verses 27 to 36, it deals with all the tribes that had not removed the Canaanites from the land. And most of them surrounded Judah. So maybe Jabez is praying to a God that can change his situation and help him go outside the borders of his inheritance to help instruct and be an influence to build up his people and to help them trust in God and choose him, to take their inheritance so that the land would be full of spiritual people doing God's will and purpose. You know, I think Proverbs 10, verses 21 to 22 sums up Jabez's situation wonderfully. It says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, God's blessings do not add sorrow to our life situations. You know, sometimes we come here on a Sunday morning and we're exhausted. You know, our lives can be very hard. Our battle with our nature is a constant struggle. We get here on a Sunday, we're frustrated at the things that we said we were going to do and we haven't. And sometimes we feel that we're totally battle-worn just trying to take our inheritance. And the idea of enlarging our borders, we can't even comprehend. But I think what is so wonderful is what our God did with Jabez and what he'll do with us if we trust in him and try to go outside our situations to fulfill his will. He took a broken man who wanted to please him and blessed him and gave him the strength to succeed. And he showed him that his past, which was defined by sorrow, had no part with his blessing. That's the God we believe in. That's the God Jabez put all his trust in. And so let's come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we see in verse 10 there that he prays there, "Oh, that thou bless me indeed and enlarge my coasts." You know, these are the exact words of God in Deuteronomy 19, verse 8. And the context of that chapter is God's commandment to set up the cities of refuge in the promised land. And some believe he falls in the time period of around Joshua 16, as I said before. Well, Joshua had not set up those cities, as that doesn't happen until around Joshua 20. So Jabez is taking God's commandment to Moses in Deuteronomy 19 before the promised land. And because of his life's experience, he made his God a refuge and he found his safety and strength in the thought that God was his city with walls and a fortress in his life. And the word coast there in verse 10 in the Hebrew is a cord that is twisted. It's a boundary cord. And when we think of a twisted cord, we kind of think of the inference there in Ecclesiastes that's linked with a tight bond with marriage, with man, woman, and God. But I think in the context of Jabez's faith here, it's his faith, hope, and God motivated by love. It's not easily broken, is it? It's a twisted cord in the relationship with his God that couldn't be broken. And he's praying that that boundary cord is moved out according to God's purpose. You know, this requires faith put into action while he took refuge in his God. And so Jabez was praying for God's hand to not leave him in his actions. See verse 10? "And that thine hand might be with me." Do you know that statement is also found in Judah's blessing? In Deuteronomy 33, verse 7, I'm going to read it to you in the ESV. It says, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries." And the word hands in the Hebrew is open, not clenched. It is God's open hand of salvation. It's about the voice of Judah that is backed by God and about unity in bringing him to his people and having God's help in those who oppose God's ways. And so when you come to verse 10 in the context of Judah's prayer and Judah's blessing, I should say, and Jabez's prayer, he prays in verse 10 that God will keep him from evil or sin. And straight away our minds go to that's what Jesus quoted, didn't he, in teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. And then you notice at the end there that he says that it may not grieve me. It's really interesting. All the translations for this statement work on the idea that it might not bring him pain. But the New King James Version is the only one that translates it as "so that I may not cause pain." I like this because I think it fits in well with Jabez and what he's really praying for. His prayer is for him to be an instrument of God's unity with his people. He's praying that his example is not affected by sin, that it would not cause harm to others, and that God's word would not be lost. I think Jabez could see very clearly what the problem was with his nation. He could see that through the lack of faith, God's inheritance to his people was not being taken. Yes, the land included the promises, but it needed faithful people to trust in God to drive out the Canaanite to take it. Jabez had his own struggles and things he needed to overcome, and that given him much sorrow. But he looked at the needs of his brethren and sisters and went outside his comfort zone. That required him to place a lot of trust in God. He wanted to be the voice of Judah, backed by his God, bringing unity to his people, helping God's open hand of salvation work in his brethren and sisters' life. He wanted to be the example that God intended and never let sin into his life or cause harm to his brethren and sisters. He wanted God's word to prevail. And God heard his prayer and blessed him. You know, this is a wonderful thing. Jabez was a nobody. In the lineage of Judah, there's nothing about him. There's an established name, family line, story of all the things that he did and his family's successes. It's actually the opposite. But he had a heart in tune with God despite his circumstances. And Jabez wanted to please God. And we have two verses recorded forever about a man that God elevated and put in the record so that we could learn from it. You see, God does, he values our desire for eternal things, not for our achievements today. Do you know there's only one other reference in the Bible to Jabez's name? Just turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and have a look at verse 55. It says, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, the Sukathites, these are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab." It's a city of scribes. And the city's named Jabez, faithful students of God's word. It's almost like a school of the prophets. They are the Kenites who come from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. And do you know, when you go to Jeremiah 35, God handpicks the Rechabites as an example of separation and commitment to God when Israel were not, and they were Gentiles. Jabez's prayer was answered, in a way he could never imagine. His coasts were enlarged. God's open hand of salvation had worked outside the borders of Israel's inheritance. And we know that this is what all the promises were about, salvation to all of God's creation through Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, how does our Lord Jesus Christ fit into this story as we come to remember him? Well, I think there's lots of things I could sit here and point them all out to you. I'm sure as we were going through this, you found your own connections to Christ. But with everything that we've looked at in Jabez's prayer this morning, I think I'll just leave it to God's words to see Christ in Jabez's example. As we come to the emblems, I'm going to read to you Psalm 16 in the ESV. And just listen and get your connections, your personal connections, between the story of Jabez and Christ. Psalm 16. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May our God be with us all and give us strength through his Son to rise above our personal situations and give us a pure heart to fulfill his will.